O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've nearly come to the end of the series. Next Sunday will be the last in the series, so kind of getting towards that end, which I get mixed feelings about sometimes, because I kind of, you put something into it and you get towards the end and you think, to think of something, what is God saying next? Anyway, you might think after I finish today that that might be as well, but however, Brian Hathaway relates the following story. He said, I was talking about money and materialism at an audience of university students. And they held up a $10 note, and one square centimetre was cut off. And I explained that this one square centimetre was equivalent to the 18 cents given to God from every $10 that all Christians around the world earn. Don't ask me how he sorted that out, but never mind. In terms of the kingdom of God, where does the rest of the money go? I asked, he said. There are a few murmured responses. Brian continued. Well, most of it is non-productive and is wasted in terms of the kingdom of God. And to illustrate the point, I set fire to the $10 note. The response of the students was most interesting. Some were nearly frantic. Others gasped in astonishment. For some, it was all that they could do to stop themselves rushing up and rescuing the $10 note. After all, they were students. Interesting, isn't it? Money is powerful stuff. People will go to extraordinary lengths to get it, protect it, and keep it. And we'll say, well, there's wisdom in that. They will scheme and plan as to how they can get more of it. They will destroy relationships for it. They will work long hours and cripple family life for it. They will steal and kill for it. They will risk life and limb for it. They will be driven to an early grave because of it. They will make huge sacrifices to gain more of it. They will admire the pile that they have accumulated and think that they haven't got enough of it. Little wonder that Jesus had so much to say about it, which may surprise us. Now, you see, it's impossible to talk about relationships without talking about our resources and how we each use them for the benefit of others. It is clear that relationships in the Bible is not just spiritual, emotional, or friendship bonds. They also have economic implications. Christians often have a narrow view of God's perspective on money and possessions. Lifestyle tells us a lot about someone's understanding of this topic. And it can be summarized as, so long as I give God his bit, the rest is mine to use as I please. But the Bible paints a much bigger picture. Biblical economics is about the way God intends his people to use the limited resources that he has given them. It is summarized in one word, stewardship. Now, the two great problems in our society are breakdown in human relationships and the hold this stuff have over people's lives. Now, if you're not sure about that for you, just see how you react when your children turn up and decide that there is stuff that you've got that you no longer need. Human relationships and the hold that stuff has are bound together and affect each other. The Bible has an amazing amount to say about both. Both offer Christians a great opportunity to demonstrate something uniquely different. There are three basic biblical principles that are clearly linked. One, how we handle our relationships is a measure of our maturity in God. Indeed, it is the main test of our Christian maturity. Two, how we handle our physical resources is a measure of our faithfulness or trustworthiness to God. Jesus made an interesting comment in Luke 16. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Interesting, isn't it? Thirdly, our effectiveness and ministry in the kingdom of God is directly related to our faithfulness, not our giftedness. We can be very gifted and very sacrificial, but if love is lacking, then giftedness and sacrifice are worth nothing. If you're not sure where that comes from, check out 1 Corinthians 13. It's regularly read at weddings. I wonder whether there's something being said there that we're missing. Giftedness is a measure of God's grace towards us. Trustworthiness is our gift to God. In our material resources, God has given us a practical test of how trustworthy we are. Material resources are visible within our grasp and control. They're not hard to measure. God assesses trustworthiness by how we use these resources. Now, in our reading from 1 John, we see clearly how relationships and resources are linked. John makes the following point. Love means laying down our lives for others. It's a very other-centered activity. Laying down our lives means using our possessions for others, and this is love in action. This should not surprise us. It is a major biblical theme. And we will look at this in three key areas. In creation, in the life of Jesus, and the New Testament church. In creation. In summary, there are some major economic principles that we can discover in the first two chapters of Genesis. One, God is creator of everything, and therefore the ultimate owner of everything. Two, people are part of God's creation. We do not have absolute ownership of creation. Three, God has given the earth to people to manage, the principle of stewardship. And fourthly, there is a great expectation of growth. God says, be fruitful and increase. Now this includes both family life and economics. Fifthly, it was not God's intention that the planet be exploited. It's interesting, isn't it? Because I think we miss that one big time too. And sixthly, every person should have equal access to the resources of God's creation. There is enough food on this planet for every man, woman and child to eat adequately. But it doesn't happen, does it?
No.
Physical resources, people and God are clearly interwoven. We relate to God as owner of all we possess. We relate to our resources as stewards, and we relate to others around us as sharers of God's goodness, grace, sharers together of God's physical resources. So the life and teaching of Jesus. Now the main theme of Jesus' teaching is the kingdom of God. However, the topic he talked about the most was money and material possessions. And that may surprise you, because people tend to think that Jesus talked the most about love and forgiveness and being good and kind and a whole lot of things like that. But you go back and have a good look at what he was saying. Jesus tells us that possessions are the great resource of his kingdom if they are released, or they will strangle the spiritual life out of people if they are hoarded. Stewardship is the main theme of many parables, and this means that we cannot do whatever we like with what we own. Quite clearly, God has given physical resources to develop our character, gifts, and abilities. Jesus is critical of selfishness. He spoke positively about those who use their resources with others. For example, this parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan uses his money, his oil, his wine, his bandages, and his donkey. And he came to the aid of a person who had been robbed and left as dead on the side of the road. Luke 10. To Jesus, what we have is not to be used for personal indulgence, but to be creatively used to bless, encourage, and develop others less fortunate. Now, what about the New Testament church? What was the greatest miracle in the early chapters of Acts? Speaking in tongues, of course. 3,000 conversions in one day, I dream for that. No doubt all of these were amazing and great miracles. But what was the greatest? Was the way the early Christians used what they owned. This touched their self-centeredness. Healings, tongues, preaching, miraculous escapes, none of these touched it. These were gifts from God. What touched their self-centeredness was the sharing of their resources, also a gift from God. This gift they gave back to God. And we notice that in Acts 2, they shared things in common. They had close fellowship, shared belongings and distributed to those in need. Kind of interesting, I lived in a commune once, a Christian commune, a community. There was a whole bunch of us living there. And it took a little bit to get used to see your jersey walking around on somebody else. I mean, people had a great respect for one another, but if there was a need, they were just as likely to come looking for something to address that need. And you just kind of, it was okay. I mean, I wasn't wearing it. And they were cold. First up, best dressed. Yeah, well, large families are like that too, aren't they? What else are there? They close, share their belongings, distribute to those in need. They ate together. They had one mind and heart. That's interesting, isn't it? All that backdrop, and they had one mind and heart. No one said their belongings were their own, and they shared everything they had. And this is interesting. No one in the group had need. Now, I just want you to think about the proportions of the size of that church. If on the day of Pentecost it had grown by 3,000, we're not talking about a little collection of people like we have here. We're talking actually about a major, major group of people who were thinking and acting and living very differently. Even though it was a more communally driven society, there was something fundamentally changing within it. Money was distributed to each according to need. Fellowship for the New Testament Christians went way beyond the social and the emotional or the spiritual. It clearly included the use of all that they had. So what does this mean? Now, in case you're beginning to feel slightly panicky that as I draw towards retirement that I'm sort of starting to lose it somewhere and think that everybody ought to live in each other's house, I just want to assure you that that would be disastrous. I mean, you know that. But it does mean that we need to think through our priorities and check out what is really driving us. Faithfulness to God or striving for self-ownership? Are we set on taking care of me, or do I see that I have a shared responsibility in caring for others? I want to conclude by telling a story, and a story that has some evidence in history, and that shows a sharp contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And it goes back to the days of Alexander the Great. And as you know, he set out and conquered a fairly major chunk of the known sort of that part of the world. And on one occasion, he came upon a remote village where he discovered a people who were peace-loving. They'd never been involved in war. He was greeted warmly and was taken as an honored guest to the hut of the chief. And as the two leaders talked, two locals entered the hut asking that the chief judge over their dispute. One said, "I bought a piece of land from this man. And while ploughing, I discovered treasure." Now, that shouldn't surprise us. They, in those days, didn't have secure banks like we have today. It seems to go all offshore to Australia. I didn't say that, did I? And so what you did was that you went somewhere where no one else was looking, you dug a hole and you buried it because it was safe. Now, that was quite a good system if nobody else found it, as long as you knew where it was. But when you kind of shuffled off this planet for any particular reason at all, and if you hadn't passed on to your kin whereabouts it was, it got buried. Which is why, you know, people sort of push around in England, you hear stories of this, and they dig up coins. Well, some of it's not just simply because someone had accidentally left it there. Well, they had accidentally left it there. But often it would be because they buried it, because that was what they did. You know, they went out in the woods and they had this tree and they buried things there. So it's not an unusual occurrence in that particular era of history. So he says, "I discovered the treasure, which the original owner refused to take. When I bought the land, I had no idea there'd be anything of value buried on it. The second man was quick to speak. When I sold him the land, I gave up all rights to anything found on the property. The treasure clearly belongs to him. Well, the chief summarized the arguments, and after some thought, he said to the first man, "You have a son, I believe." "Yes, sir." "And you," he said to the second, "you have a daughter." "Yes." "Let your son marry your daughter," the chief concluded, "and give the two of them the treasure as a wedding gift." How's that? That's a cool solution, isn't it? I hope that the son and daughter kind of had the magic to make it, the rest of it work. Anyway, the two men looked at each other. It's where the society we're about to did this, of course. They nodded, bowed to the chief before leaving. They had it got as a resolution. Now, Alexander was surprised over the verdict. "Was my judgment unjust?" the chief asked. "Oh no," said Alexander. "Well, what would you have done in your country?" the chief asked. "Well, in my country, either the men would have fought over the treasure to keep it for themselves, or the government would have confiscated it." Some things haven't changed much, have they? The chief was shocked. "Does the rain fall in your land?" "Yes." "Does the sun shine?" "Yes." The chief thought for a moment. "Are there animals that graze the green grass?" "Certainly," Alexander replied. "Thousands of animals of different varieties." "Ah," nodded the chief. "It must be for the sake of the animals that the Lord causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine. For certainly the people in your land are not worthy of his great blessings." Interesting, isn't it? Father, you give us so much, and in this land in which we live in, there is an abundance beyond imagination. And Lord, you call us as your children, people who choose to follow you, to exercise good stewardship of the resources we have been given to look after. Lord, help us to be good stewards and good sharers of the resources we have with those who struggle, perhaps. Help us to make sure that our priorities are right, and that we're not sacrificing relationships for things, for accumulation, for more of something. Lord, we thank you that in your economy there is enough for every person. Help us to discover what that means for us in our life and life choices. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.